Let's pray together. Lord, we are weak. We are sinners. Lord, we come before you tonight, often easily distracted, maybe tired from the week. Lord, often thinking on other things, Lord, apart from you and your word. Father, you know our state and you know how much we need you. We call on you tonight, Father, to be present with us. We call on you to speak through your word. Father, I ask you to speak to me directly, and I ask that you speak to each one here through your word. Father, help us not to set aside your word and to put it within a context that we think fits our lives, but rather to listen to your word, hear it, hear what you have to say to us, and apply it directly to our lives, Father. Lord God, forgive us when we don't do this, and we pray that you help us through the Lord Jesus Christ to draw nearer to you tonight. Father, I pray that you would specifically take away anything that I might say which might be unhelpful or might not be in keeping with your word. And I pray that you would speak powerfully through your word, which is a two-edged sword. We ask all of this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Have ever any of you ever been in a position where you've had to rethink some of your views on something in life? It could be a wide range of things. Something happens that just challenges some of the views that you've had, maybe long-standing views since you were small. And something happens that just challenges them and makes you rethink everything. If you're a Christian, I hope that certainly happened. You've been challenged, your worldview has changed from one that didn't have God at the centre of it to one that now has God at the centre of it. But it's something else that many people are going through at the moment, just with the credit crunch. People that have grown up through the 90s, through the 2000s, are now facing a situation which they've never faced before. They've been used to growing up in a situation where there's continuous growth in the economy, wages generally keep rising, unemployment is relatively low, there's jobs for people, low inflation, house prices keep going up, and there's credit, money easily available. People have been used to growing up in this environment, and for the last several years, it's all we've been used to. And people have got used to this way of thinking, this way of life. But recently, things have changed, haven't they? Everyone was banking on getting cheap mortgages. Everyone was banking on being able to get money whenever they needed it. And this has changed substantially. People's houses are no longer going up in value. All of a sudden, people are having to face up to a world where none of these things are true anymore. And nobody quite knows what the future holds. All the rules that people were living their lives by, easy access to money that they could spend on whatever they wanted, have things now, pay for them later, borrow against the house, or borrow just through easy loans that were easy to get hold of. The world seemed so secure, and now all of a sudden, it's uncertain again. And it's an unsettling feeling when that happens, when something happens that challenges the way that you thought about the world. And typically, it's not something that changes overnight. And if you look at the credit crunch again, it's now, it's over a year since Northern Rock had problems originally. All the banks started to have more and more difficulties. But still people thought, it'll pass, it'll be quick. You know, mortgages will get more expensive for a little bit and then it'll go back to normal again. There might be a little bit of a blip in the economy and people kept spending, the economy kept moving. And now, we're more than a year down the line, and the reality is starting to hit that the situation has actually changed. The rules that people were living by previously no longer stand and are no longer good. So people are actually recognizing this, people are reducing their spending, and the pace of change is increasing because of that. There's less money in the economy. Now, what on earth has all that got to do with what we're looking at tonight? Well, it partly builds on something that Steve mentioned this morning. that for us, when we look at this passage in Mark, the beginning of Mark chapter 7, we look at it and we're very used to hearing the Pharisees spoken to harshly by Christ. We're very used to thinking that the Pharisees were not godly, maybe, or that they didn't recognize Christ. So in some ways, maybe we despise them. And we don't recognize just how momentous this passage, this event would have been at the time. And I hope that as we go through this passage tonight, we'll see some of that from the eyes of the disciples. And we'll see just what an impact it had for us. The story probably doesn't even register on the Richter scale. But for the disciples and for the crowd, it was a big event. So with that in mind, in the background, we're going to turn to the passage and we're going to look at the passage in the context of four headings. First heading is finding faults. Secondly, triggering earthquakes. Earthquakes are triggered by faults. Feeling aftershocks. And then dealing with the aftermath of the earthquake. So first of all, finding faults. So if we look at the passage, let's turn to Mark chapter 7. Hopefully you've got it open in front of you. Right at the start, we see that the Pharisees came to Jesus from Jerusalem. And we're not told why they came. We're not told even if they came specifically to see Jesus from Jerusalem. It says, having come from Jerusalem, they came to see him. So maybe they did come directly. But one thing that we do know is that they came looking to find fault. They came with an attitude that looked at Jesus and was looking for areas where they could pick holes and pick faults. And those three small words that we see in the passage, they found fault. At the end of verse 2, describe the Pharisees, don't they? They found fault. Now the Pharisees, who were they? The Pharisees were the chief keepers of the law. They worked with the scribes. The scribes would define what the law required. And the Pharisees were the ones who took that law that had been defined. And they were the ones that really wanted to keep it. They were the ones that followed the law right down to the letter. And they despised anyone. They looked down on anyone that didn't do that, that didn't truly try and follow every bit of the law. And they kept themselves apart from the other Jews because they just generally didn't see that attitude within the Jewish people. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9 says, they trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. And they found fault. They consistently looked to find fault in Jesus, didn't they? If we think back to other passages, Mark chapter 3 and verse 22, the scribes came down from Jerusalem and said, he has Beelzebub. They challenged Jesus, maybe not directly on that occasion. And then in Luke chapter 11, we hear, and as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. It was a consistent pattern of behavior that the Pharisees were lying in wait for Jesus, looking for areas that they could pick him up, looking for ways that they could find fault with Jesus. But, as we know, Christ was a perfect man. Not only was he a perfect man, he obeyed God's law perfectly. So they weren't going to find any fault that was consistent with Scripture. They weren't going to be able to look in the Bible, look in the law of Moses, and say, Jesus, you're not obeying this law. So they had to appeal to the traditions. And the traditions that they appealed to, in this instance, was the washing, the ceremonial washing before the Jews ate. And particularly the Pharisees used to keep to this. And they used to wash all the way up from the fist, all the way up to the elbow, and there's a ceremonial washing. And they took this very seriously. It wasn't just something that was for a cleanliness, just to wash any dirt off from the day. They actually saw it as something spiritual. And they even said that if you didn't do this, then there was an evil spirit, Shibta, who had the right to sit on your food and could make it harmful if you didn't wash in this way. So they saw it as a serious thing, and they challenged Jesus in this area. But this wasn't scripture. This was something that the Pharisees and the scribes had added to scripture. They had built up this oral tradition of the law over many years, passing it on, adding bits to it. And over time, this law had become as important as scripture to them, and in many cases, more important than scripture. The thing that they referred to first was the law, and scripture was the second thing. And they followed this consistently. And they looked for ways to find fault with Jesus, and this was the one that they chose. And we can think, can't we, of Daniel, and the way that the people tried to find fault with Daniel, the other rulers, the other prime ministers that were with him, the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there error or fault found in him. So the faults that the Pharisees were finding weren't scriptural, they weren't right. And Christ reacts against this. So triggering earthquakes. From the faults we have the earthquakes. And this really is Christ's reaction. And I want to just pause for a minute and just consider just how strong his reaction is to the Pharisees. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites. And there's a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 15. And in Matthew chapter 15, it simply says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, and then goes into the prophecy that Isaiah spoke. Christ was speaking to these rulers of the people who were involved in ruling the Jewish people underneath the Romans. And Christ speaks to them and calls them hypocrites. He doesn't hold back in the slightest. But the reason for that is that Christ saw his people being led astray. He saw them being oppressed by the Pharisees. He saw that the Pharisees were putting this burden onto the people and piling on top of God's law things which the people could never keep and which weren't things that God wanted. And they were making these things to be on an equal par with God's law so that the people were seen to be sinning if they didn't keep them. Jesus saw his sheep being led to barren pasture. He saw that they were being taken to places where they wouldn't find food. They weren't being taken to God's word, where God could feed them, he could build them up, he could encourage them. They were being given these burdens and being taken to places where the food was poor. And as we know, Christ, the Good Shepherd, couldn't stand that. In the previous passage that we looked at last week with Ian, Christ talks about looking at the people and seeing them as a sheep, as sheep without a shepherd, and he felt compassion for them. So what were the specific criticisms that Christ laid against them? We can see that three times Christ turns to them in the passage and he says that they're putting their tradition above the law. So we can see that he says in verse 8, for laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men. And in verse 9, all too well you reject the commandments of God, that you may keep your tradition. And then in verse 13, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. So time after time after time, Christ delivers these knockout blows to the Pharisees, making clear that what they're doing is not in keeping with God's word, and it's not what God wants. And particularly refers to this issue of Korban. Now Korban was something that, again, the Pharisees and the scribes had put together, and they basically said that if somebody said that their goods were Korban, that means that they could devote them to God and to the temple instead of giving them or instead of looking after their father and mother. And actually went to the extent that if they did give anything after that point to their father and mother, that was seen as being sacrilegious and it was seen as being sinful. So it's a terrible thing that went completely against God's law and what God wanted. Honour your father and mother, as Christ says. And they turned away from that completely and went in the opposite direction. So if we think of Christ in the Beatitudes, when he says, how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your own eye, from your brother's eye. Do you wonder if Christ was thinking of the Pharisees when he was saying these words? Because the Pharisees, they were coming to Jesus, they were talking about it, such a minor thing that wasn't even part of Scripture, while at the same time, they were rejecting Scripture themselves and putting in place traditions which went against God's Word. So the earthquake had happened. Christ had spoken forcefully to the Pharisees. And then we feel the aftershocks. Now, what's missing in the passage in Mark 7? We have the Pharisees coming to Jesus. We have Jesus' reaction to the Pharisees. He speaks really clearly to them, very forcefully. And then what happens? We're not told in this passage what the Pharisees do. But again, if we look briefly at Matthew chapter 15, and if we look at verse 12 of Matthew chapter 15, the disciples came and said to him, so it's the same passage, but we're told in Matthew that the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? So the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it's quite funny, it's hilarious, that the disciples came to Jesus. And you can almost imagine them coming to him and saying, we weren't sure whether to say anything to you or not, but I don't know if you realise, but all that stuff that you said to the Pharisees before, about them being hypocrites, they were quite offended by that. I don't know if you might want to do something about it. I mean, Christ has just called the Pharisees hypocrites to their faces. He's just gone through clearly why they're going against God's word. And yet the disciples are worried about what the Pharisees might be thinking and whether Christ realises maybe that he's offended them. And you couldn't really escape it, could you? And yet the disciples are still stuck in this old worldview where the Pharisees were actually well respected generally by the Jews of their day. Surprisingly to us, because I don't think we respect them. But by the Jews in their day, they were seen generally, they were fairly common, ordinary people. They were seen as different to the Sadducees and the priests, who were often quite rich, often landowners, often seen as being corrupt and out to make money for themselves. Whereas the Pharisees were seen as people that genuinely tried to keep God's word. And okay, the Jews couldn't really be bothered generally with that level of obedience and particularly some of these really pernickety laws. But they respected the fact that the Pharisees did do this. And obviously they believed that the Pharisees would be the people that would definitely be going to heaven. There were no worries about them at all. And this is the context in which the disciples have been living for the whole of their lives. The Pharisees were the ones to respect. They were the ones to fear because they have power. And you certainly wouldn't want to cross them. You might end up being rejected, cast out of the synagogue. The community would then turn against you and your life could be ruined. And here is Christ standing up to them and calling them hypocrites and offending them. And the disciples just can't understand this. The other thing that they can't understand and that they ask for explanation on is this whole idea of the foods, of things from the outside not being able to defile the inner man. And again, they've grown up with this tradition built on God's word, but built on top of God's word, where the food that they ate could make them unclean. And Christ is telling them that actually, it's not what comes into you that makes you unclean. It's the heart of a man, it's the heart of a woman that makes him or her unclean. Somebody could eat and eat to excess, and it would be simple, but it's not the food coming in that's sinful. It's the heart, it's the desire that is in contradiction to God's will and God's desire, God's law. And that's what Christ is pointing out to the disciples. But again, it doesn't fit with the way that they've been brought up. And it's a hard thing to accept and a hard thing to understand that all these things that they've been brought up with as being right suddenly are being turned on their heads. But the disciples show a desire to understand and a desire to change. And the sad thing is that the Pharisees, as we saw, they were just offended. They'd heard God's word clearly proclaimed. They'd had it pointed out where they were in error against Scripture. And yet, instead of being willing to take that on board and change, they took offense. And we see that consistently through the Gospels, don't we? That they were furious. They looked for ways that they could kill Christ, and then obviously it ended up that they killed him on the cross. So, the disciples were in the right in the sense that they were challenged, they didn't understand, but they were seeking to understand, whereas the Pharisees were completely in the wrong. The last thing that we see in this section is the evil heart of man. If we look from verses 20 onwards, it's a striking few verses, isn't it? I'll read them out to us now. Verse 20, and he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Now, each and every single one of us here tonight, that applies to. It applies to the children out the back. And the children are a good example of how this can be seen to be true, aren't they? If you look at young children, they don't have to be taught to be selfish. They don't have to be taught to snatch toys. They don't have to be taught to hit each other. They don't have to be taught to be jealous, to be selfish. All of these things are within them and are expressed in the things that we try to correct. But the sinfulness of the heart is shown. And each and every single one of us is in the same position of having these same sins within our hearts. And if we think within ourselves, we know that it's true. All these different things, different evil thoughts go through our minds. The good thing is that if we're saved, if we've trusted in Christ, that these things are forgiven and we can seek His help and the Holy Spirit's help in dealing with them. But the awful thing, if you haven't trusted in Christ, is that these things are punishable by a holy and a mighty God. So dealing with the aftermath of this earthquake, this teaching that Christ has given, which has turned the world on its head for the Pharisees and for the disciples. What's the aftermath of it? Let's look at it in two ways. First of all, things to avoid, and secondly, things that we should seek. So things to avoid, some of them are clear. Do we ever add to God's word? Are the traditions that we hold, that we bring in, that are on top of God's word, that we start to see as being almost as important as Scripture, almost as important as the things that were taught in the Gospel? Now, tradition and habit can be really helpful things. They can stop us from backsliding. At times when we're finding things a struggle, tradition and habit can be the things that keep us coming to church, or keep us doing our quiet time, or keep us praying, or keep us speaking to other Christians. But when tradition and habit become the things that are no longer helping us and pointing us towards God's word, and they're actually something that we're seeing as parallel and on a par with God's word, that's when they become harmful. We need to have a clear line in our minds between what is essential for salvation, what is given to us in the Bible, the things that we must follow and things we must do. And they're the things that we should focus on as being of primary importance. And all these other things, some may be helpful, but we have to recognize that they're not God's word. And some people may take a different view on them to us. And that's not necessarily wrong. If it's not contradicting God's word, then we need to be very careful. Are our traditions a help or a hindrance? We've touched on that. Do we focus sometimes on the trivial? So, sometimes, do we find ourselves discussing things that really just don't matter at all? I mean, look at what the Pharisees were picking up on. They were picking up on the fact that the disciples weren't washing their hands ceremonially before they ate. Such a minor thing. And yet they were ignoring Christ's teaching about how to get to God, how to be right with God. They were the things that they were just ignoring, putting to one side and focusing on these minuscule things that just weren't important and weren't even part of God's word. And are we sometimes in danger of doing that? Do we sometimes focus on things that just aren't really important? We need to ask ourselves that within our church life, within our personal life. Do we focus on the things that are important? Do we focus on Christ, on his word, and our relationship to him, and how we can walk more closely with him? Do we ever worship in vain? That's another thing that comes out to us in this passage, isn't it? The quotation from Isaiah in verses 6 and 7. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Do we ever find ourselves, do you ever find yourself coming to church and our heart is far from God and we're worshipping in vain because we're not really focused on God. We're going through the motions, but our hearts are not right. What God seeks is worship of the heart, and that's what's made clear in this passage. And lip service to God without that heart is not right, and is not what God demands and expects of us. So what about on the other side, things to seek, things that we should be looking to do and learning from this passage? First of all, the word of God. Christ points us very clearly in this passage. He pointed the Pharisees, but they weren't willing to listen. He pointed the disciples back to the scriptures. He points us back to the scriptures. That's where we need to go for our source for all things. Other books are helpful. Preaching is very helpful. But we need to test all these things against scriptures. We need to go back to God's word, test all things against God's word. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's what we should be seeking to do, to hide God's word in our hearts. A devoted heart and fulfilled worship. This is the contrast to what we talked about a moment ago, that what we should be seeking is a devoted heart. Again, going back to the Psalms, to David in Psalm 51, he says, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Have we got a broken and a contrite heart before God? Do we come before him tonight, worshipping him with a broken and a contrite heart? We should seek Christ's attitudes. The Pharisees were focused not on people, but on things, on behaviors, on obeying little rules, making sure that every little thing that they did was right. And they didn't care about the impact on people. We see that through the Gospels time and time again, that they challenged Christ about healing people on the Sabbath because they didn't want to see a law broken, despite the fact it was going to heal a man. And We need to follow Christ's attitudes. Again, in the passage that we looked at last week, Christ looked at the multitude. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. And that's the compassion that we should seek to have. And that's one of the things that will keep us from focusing on trivia, focusing on minutia, falling out over things that just aren't important and aren't scriptural. It's focusing on having Christ's attitude towards people and towards God's word. But Christ himself is the most important thing that we should be seeking. All these other things we can seek fruitlessly without Christ himself. If we don't turn to Christ, if our hearts aren't right with God, then it doesn't matter how hard, how diligently we seek after God's word, we look to have a devoted heart and fulfilled worship, we look to have Christ's attitude. Without Christ in our hearts, without the Holy Spirit helping us, we can't have these things. But the glorious thing about the gospel is that Christ promises these things to us. He promises to be with us. He promises that if we turn to him, he will give us the strength that we need to have his attitudes, to have a devoted heart. And he gives us his Holy Spirit to help us in that way. But all of that relies on having the cure to verses 20 to 23. All these evil things within a man's heart, the cure to it is Christ himself. But the way to get Christ himself is to repent of those things, to turn to God, to ask him for forgiveness, and to ask Christ into your life, not just for today, but as Lord of your life, ongoing and forever. The disciples turned to Christ, and that's what we should do as well. There is no greater joy at all than to know the joy of sins forgiven and Christ as Saviour helping you through each day, through the difficulties, through the trials, through the things that come that are hard, but walking through it with Christ as Saviour. We're going to sing now. We're going to sing a brief song. We'll sing it twice.